I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this time to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's on page 290 of Pew Bibles. We'll be looking at this chapter together this morning. We have the call of Samuel to be the prophet of God among his people. We'll read the whole chapter together through the first part of chapter 4, verse 1. And that whole section will serve as our focus of the sermon this morning. So 1 Samuel 3, again, it's on page 290, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And this ends our reading from God's word here this morning. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes God is silent. God is silent. So we find here at the beginning of this third chapter, the word of God is rare, we're told. It was rare. There was no frequent vision. There was a darkness in the land of Israel at this time. You remember this is the time of the judges. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. It's a darkness that's so great that even among the priesthood there is great corruption and immorality, great abuse. And you might say then even greater darkness. You think about it, it's scary enough, isn't it? Scary enough to live in a day and age of darkness. But imagine living in a day and age of darkness where there's also silence. We are living in darkness and there's no word from God. Not a word, not a peep, nothing from the mouth of God. And you see, that's what's fallen over Israel. A silent darkness permeating the entire nation. There's a famine of the word of God. I think it's hard for us to kind of imagine what that might be like. We have God's word at our fingertips. We can easily have it upon our cell phones or tablets. We probably have 5 or 6 Bibles in our own home. It's hard for us to imagine a famine of God's word, but think for a moment that you didn't have a Bible. That the church perhaps itself didn't even have a Bible. That there is nothing for you to read with your family, nothing for you to share with your family, only your own memory of trying to recall a time when you had the Word of God pronounced to you, that this memory is there in your mind, you're just trying to share that some way with some other person or with your family. Imagine how spiritually starved you would be. Imagine you are not only spiritually starved in that way, but now you're oppressed. There's only wickedness all around you. Pain, suffering, wickedness, war. Imagine living in that time, in that day, when there's only darkness around you and no word from God, not a single word from God to bring you any kind of hope, any kind of encouragement, any kind of promise or future. No, thus says the Lord, nothing. It's frightening to consider a situation like that, isn't it? Having without. And that's what's going on at this time among God's people. But here we see a gracious and awesome transition taking place where God finally decides to speak into the darkness, where God brings his silence to an end and begins to address his people Israel again to bring forth hope, to bring forth change, to bring forth renewal, to bring life. God ends the famine of his word, and he does so through the ministry of Samuel, now called to be a prophet. So as we look at this passage together, we want to appreciate that, how the Lord ends the famine of his word through Samuel the prophet. And we'll break down our sermon then into 3 different parts. First of all, we'll consider here the call of Samuel. Secondly, the condemnation he speaks. And then third, the confirmation of his word. So we have the call of Samuel, the condemnation he speaks, and the confirmation of his word. So we have here what is the call of Samuel, to be a prophet of the living God. But as we even encounter his call, there are some interesting points that the author makes in preparation for that moment. You might remember back in chapter 2 how Samuel sort of contrasted with Hophni and Phinehas, that here's one who's serving the Lord faithfully, wearing the linen ephod, while these other men are abusing their position and their privilege, taking advantage of God's people. Well, here in chapter 3, you see something of a contrast between Eli and Samuel, showing the replacement beginning to take place, where Eli's being brushed away and Samuel is reigning and ruling and governing instead. Notice how at the beginning of our passage, we read here about how Samuel's ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Eli's not called a priest anymore. Back in chapter 2, Eli was called a priest, but that's now missing. And furthermore, we're told how Eli's, his eyesight has begun to grow dim. He cannot see. He's lying down in his own place. He's not at work in the tabernacle. He's not at work in sort of this halfway temple sort of thing. But he's in his own place, he's separate from it, and where's Samuel? Samuel's there inside the tabernacle, serving it, governing it, tending to it. He's there laying down in front of the lampstand. Eli has effectively been replaced. So there's Samuel, taking on more and more of the priestly duties among God's people, serving God there in the tabernacle, doing away with this older man who's unable to serve and who doesn't have the confidence or the strength to confront his own sons. So Samuel's there. We see him entering into this position of leadership. And we see now God adding to that priestly work, the prophetic work. He calls Samuel. And we have the word call repeated 10 times in these verses. God comes to Samuel, calls him, Samuel, Samuel, like he called Moses or Abraham before, speaking his name, calling him, asking him to pay attention, listen. But we hear in this story something quite odd, don't we? Whereas Moses and other men quickly respond to God's call, we find something entirely different with Samuel. Samuel is slow. He hears God's voice, he hears his name, but his first instinct is to think that it's Eli calling to him. And so we are told about how he goes back and forth to Eli. He hears God's voice, but he thinks it's Eli, runs over to him and sees what he wants. And Eli, not apparently aware of what's going on either. Eli thinking that maybe this little boy is just confused or having bad dreams or something along those lines. And that only after the third time God comes to Samuel does Eli figure out that this might be the Lord speaking to him. But the reason we're told why Samuel is acting the way that he is and why he's so confused, it's given us in verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now you might remember that's something similar to what was said of Hophni and Phinehas. They did not know the Lord. And here we're told Samuel did not know the Lord. For them it was a message of condemnation, a message of rebuke. These were men who did not know the Lord, who were serving his tabernacle but had rejected him, turned away from him. Here it's something quite different with Samuel. He's ignorant of God. He had not yet heard the voice of God. God had not made himself known to Samuel yet. It's not meant to condemn Samuel in any way, but to explain what's going on here. Here's a little boy who doesn't know God's voice yet. God hasn't come to him before. He's never heard of God's voice before. And so he's confused. He doesn't understand. He's had no direct experience of God. He's on untraveled ground, so he seeks Eli out. And it's only with Eli's eventual response does he learn to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So it's the fourth time before Samuel actually responds to the call of God that's coming to him. But what are we to do with this? A lot of people will look at a passage like this where we see this back and forth between God speaking and him running to Eli. And they'll talk about how, you know, we all have calls from the Lord and that we're to be listening to God's call and that we shouldn't be like Samuel, perhaps, who's confused and ignores God's call and keeps running to Eli instead. And perhaps there may be some truth in that. Perhaps we should do well to listen to Eli's advice, that we're a people who, like Samuel, eventually say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That we say, "Lord, tell me what you have to do, that I may do what you desire." That may very well be true and good, but I think we see something else here. We see something about God. And it really does see something very amazing and neat and extraordinary about our God again. You know, why does the author bother to give us this story of Samuel hearing God's voice and running to Eli and then going back and hearing his voice and going to Eli back? Why is the author concerned to give us the whole story here and draw it all out, to impress upon us the ignorance, and you might even say the slowness of Samuel to respond to God's call? Because it does say something to us about the God that we have, the God that we worship, the God who has made himself known to us. You know, last week as we looked at chapter 2, we talked about God's, right? God stubbornly refuses to give up. God stubbornly refuses to let darkness win, to have the corrupt priesthood continue. God says, "No, I will have my faithful priest. I will see that he comes. I will see that he serves me faithfully and that he will be a blessing to my people." God refuses to give up. Here you might say we see something of God's patience, don't we? I think it's a very honest picture of how we so often are, aren't we? We're slow to respond to God's call. We're slow to obey the voice of God. We know what we should do, but we're slow to do it. Or we think to ourselves, "Oh, the Lord is impressing this upon my heart. I should serve him in this or that way." And we're slow to do it. And even the prophets themselves weren't immune to that very kind of thing. But we see the patience of God. Isn't it incredible, the patience of God? We stumble, we fall, we're slow, and yet here God is patient with Samuel and keeps coming back to him and keeps coming back to him and keeps calling him again and again. And even though Samuel doesn't answer him, God doesn't, as it were, throw his hands in the air and say, "Oh, you're such a ridiculous child, I can't believe you. Why don't you get your act together and why don't you listen to me?" He doesn't berate Samuel for being dense. He doesn't launch into a tirade about how Samuel never gets anything right. But again, we see the patience of God. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Though our sins are serious, though our ignorance is inexcusable, yet the Lord is incredibly patient with us, isn't he? His call comes to our hearts and our lives. Even we might think of maybe we lived a life of rebellion and we had so many people talk to us time and again about the Lord and calling us to faith and how long it took us before we took that seriously. Even for some of us who maybe grew up in the church, we'd always heard the word of God. We always heard the message of Christ. And yet we've always fought that, haven't we? And we refuse to really fully give ourselves over to the Lord and give our hearts to Christ. How patient has God been with us? No thunderbolt out of the sky striking us dead for our slowness, but a patient, long-suffering God who continues to speak our names, calling to us, calling us out, calling us to faith, calling us to Christ, calling us to serve him, his voice being heard time and time and time again. How the Lord walks with us. How the Lord is patient with us. Marvelous truth here for us to think upon. Not that we continue to ignore God's voice by any means, but to appreciate the forbearance of God and how we're so quick, aren't we? Quick to rebuke and quick to condemn when God himself is a God of marvelous patience toward us. So one of the things we see here in this call that comes to Samuel is the remarkable patience of our God, even as he calls us to his work and to his service. But there's another thing we see here, which is the condemnation that Samuel's now called to speak. And it might even serve to sort of massage the point we just heard, that although we have a patient God, it must also be said that we should never presume on his patience. That our God is incredibly patient and forbearing with us, but our Lord as well will not be patient forever. He will not be mocked. And so we have here this word that is now given to Samuel. He responds to God's call, responds to his invitation to listen to him, to hear what he has to say, and to do what he tells him. And God brings this message of condemnation about Eli and his entire house. It's a confirming message. In the last chapter, Eli had already been given a prophecy about what was to come, but now God confirms it through Samuel. And the Lord says, I am going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, which is a way of God saying, I'm going to do something so huge, so remarkable, so amazing, but in a bad way. Something so terrible is going to happen. Something so horrible is going to take place that when everybody hears it, it's their ears are going to tingle. They're going to be filled with fear. Their ears are going to go red with shame. Their lips are going to quiver. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to do something about Eli and his house, but it's going to have far-reaching ramifications. The entire nation's going to know, and the entire nation's going to hear, and the entire nation is going to understand my severe judgment. And they're going to be filled with fear and trembling. See, Eli and his family are going to be assigned to the entire nation of God's justice and judgment. On that day, God is going to bring to fulfillment the curse upon Eli and his house. His sons are going to be taken away. There's not going to be an old man in his house, and the priest is going to slip from his fingers. What maybe stands out most to us about this word as well of condemnation through Samuel is the last part of it. Isn't it quite shocking to read? The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. How can God say that? No atonement? Sacrifices unable to do what God had said they would do? God had given sacrifices to provide atonement. God had given sacrifices to bring the covering over of sins. And now the Lord is saying through Samuel, sacrifices and offerings will never do anything for this curse upon Eli's family. That no matter how much blood is shed, no matter how many offerings are given to me, that none of it will ever be effective. How can God say that? And think again of what Hophni and Phinehas had done What were they doing? They were despising the sacrifices of God, weren't they? They were going around to all the pots and getting all the meat that they wanted for themselves. They were going to the people and taking the raw meat with the fat on it, stealing from God. Laying with women, serving in the tabernacle. They were abusing God's sacrifices. They were treating God's sacrifices lightly. And so the Lord says, you treat my sacrifice lightly? You despise my offerings? Offerings will never have any value for you. They will never accomplish anything. No matter the blood that's shed, no matter the sacrifices that are done, they will never atone for sin, for this sin, for your sin. In many respects, it's an Old Testament counterpart to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, which talks about how it's impossible for those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, who have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Why? Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Hebrews 6 says, you despise Christ, you despise his blood, you see something of him, you know something of him, you have the truth in your heart, and you turn away, you can't ever be forgiven. You can't ever be forgiven. Why? Because you've despised the blood of Christ. And so the blood of Christ will never atone for that sin. And see, that's what God is saying here. You've despised my sacrifices, fine. Those sacrifices, they'll never accomplish anything for you. That grace will never cover your sin. This is sin that will never be atoned for. Isn't it remarkable, shocking? And here is Samuel given that message. Can you imagine it? We're not sure how old Samuel is, but he's called a boy. Jewish tradition holds that he was likely about 12 years old. 12-year-old boy, voice of God coming to him, this message of condemnation, and he's supposed to go to Eli and tell him. A boy called to rebuke and condemn an old man who has raised him, an old man who has trained him, an old man who has cared for him, that in many respects has served as something of a father to him. Can you imagine it? 12-year-old boy having to go up to a 60, 70, 80-year-old man who's cared for him and loved him and fed him and clothed him and trained him and taught him. No wonder then that as the morning arrives, we find Samuel somewhat hesitant to come and find Eli. Instead, he's busy with opening up the doors, and it's only Eli who comes to Samuel. Eli comes questioning him. What did you hear? What did you hear? Tell me. Samuel, we're told, is afraid. He's afraid of bringing this word from God. And at that point, we hear Eli say, may God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. May God curse you, Samuel, if you hold anything back. May God destroy you if you do not tell me everything that God has revealed to you. And then he hears the word, and he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, given all that we've heard about Eli, we might tend to think that this is something of a bad example or something negative that we're finding here. But really, this is perhaps the one point where we really see Eli in his finest moment. This is where we really see something of the right that's in Eli and his life. He accepts God's judgment. He craves God's word. For you and I, he actually serves as something of a positive example of what our own response should be to the word of God. You know, what is Eli's attitude to the word of God? Eli's attitude is, it doesn't matter what God says, I want to hear it. It doesn't matter whether God brings word of blessing and comfort and joy and peace and happiness, or if God brings word of judgment and condemnation and wrath and anger and sin and punishment. Eli says, it doesn't matter, Samuel. I don't care what kind of word it is. You bring me, you give me, you speak to me the word of God. It doesn't matter either, is it? Does it? That it's a word of condemnation. What does he say? It's God's word. Effectively, he says, God's will be done. It's God's word. He is the Lord. Let the Lord do what seems good to him. Let the Lord's will be done. And I say again, that is even a positive example to us, I should say, of how our own response should be to the word of God. I mentioned it before that I do appreciate that in this church, at least from my own experience, I've found that there is this attitude of it doesn't matter what's said, I want to hear it. I'm willing to have my toes stepped on. I'm willing to have my sin made known to me. I'm willing to have the word of God, as it were, like a smelling salt before my nose to wake me up and to shake me. You see how important that is. You know, I'm sure we can all sometimes appreciate the fear of Samuel, but we all ought to have the heart that says, it doesn't matter what word you bring, Lord, bring your word, and may your word be done and accomplished in me. Lord, it doesn't matter if it's weal or woe, it doesn't matter if it's joy or despair, it doesn't matter if it's good things or bad things, Lord, bring your word, give your word to me. That's often what the hard part is, isn't it? It's easy to take the good word, easy to take the happy word, easy to take the word that just lightly brushes us and makes us feel good about ourselves. It's hard to take the word that confronts us and might in some senses feel like a punch on the nose. It's easy for us to hear the kind and upbuilding words that others might speak, and it's hard to take that word that humbles us. It's hard as well even to speak it. I think that might especially be the case for pastors and for elders. Easy to have that same kind of fear. What are they going to think? How can I bring this word? Are they going to hate me? Are they going to yell at me? Are they going to call me names? Are they going to run away? Are they going to hide? Are they going to turn their back on us? But it's the word of the Lord. God brings us his word, and his word is for our good, for our benefit. You know, what is the warning that Paul even gives to Timothy? That there is coming a day when people will have itching ears and they'll gather for themselves preachers, pastors who only say what they want, who only give the message they want to hear. Not a word that humbles them, not a word that brings them low, not a word that calls them to faith in Christ, but a word that says instead, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, but our hearts ought to have that humility that we even see in a man like Eli. Do not hide from me what God says. Do not hold back a thing from me. Bring the word of God to bear in my life. We need the full counsel of God, and we ought to be those who gladly welcome it, whatever it might be. So here we have the condemnation that Samuel is called to speak and the willingness of Eli to receive it. The final part we see here is the confirmation then of God's word, which comes through the prophet Samuel. The word of God comes to Samuel, and things can no longer stay the same, can they? Even throughout the whole nation of Israel. And what we see here is Samuel now knows the Lord. Samuel knows the Lord. The word of God has been revealed to him, and it becomes now a life of visitation from God, a word from God that he now speaks to all those around him. He said in verse 21, the Lord did not just come to him one time, but the Lord came to him again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Again and again is the idea. This wasn't just a chance, rare occurrence, but now the word of God is regular. Regularly coming to his servant Samuel, regularly being revealed to him. And in this way we begin to see, don't we, God's answer to the darkness. Right, we have the boy Samuel who becomes something of the priest. Now we see the boy Samuel who brings an end to the famine of God's word, so that now God is speaking. He's speaking to his nation. He's speaking into the darkness. And he's going to begin to push back that darkness. That after the darkness, light, the light of God's word, shining. We're told that now all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. That's a way of saying that the entire nation, from its southernmost end to its northernmost end, from Dan to Beersheba, all God's people knew there was a prophet in the land. And that the word of God is again to be found. That God is bringing a fresh word, a glorious word, a new word to answer all that is troubling them, to answer all that is disrupting them. That Samuel is now the tool in the hand of God, instrument in the hand of the God, to bring this darkness to an end. You know, you have even then the sort of the close connection between Samuel's word and God's word. You know, look at verse 21. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Lord appears, word of the Lord given, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And you have tied together there, Samuel speaks, but as Samuel speaks, it's the Lord's word. God speaks through him. So that Samuel's word is God's word. God's word is Samuel's word. That through the ministry of this prophet, God himself is speaking. And isn't that even the beauty of what we have still today? We read the word of God. God is still speaking to you and to me. We have men set apart to preach the gospel to us. And as we preach, God is heard. God is still speaking today. We live in a day and age where there is no famine of God's word. Isn't it marvelous? God has seen to it that we have this word we can always read, we can always treasure, we can always share. A word that speaks to the darkness, a word that speaks to all the troubles and trials around us. A word that addresses the sin, a word that points our eyes ahead to where the answer to all our problems are found. The word of God which guides and leads and so on and so forth. At the same time, it points our eyes to the one who is the Word of God itself. And one of the things we can say about Samuel, one thing we can say about every pastor is that it's really not about the messenger, it's about the message. Right? When it comes to Samuel, it's not about Samuel, it's about God, the God who speaks through him, the God who is behind him. And that's always the limitation of every prophet, isn't it? The limitation of every prophet is he's still just a man. He's still himself just a sinner. God speaks through him, but it's God who receives the glory because man is nothing. See, the perfection then even of Christ is that Christ is God in the flesh. He is the Word taken on flesh. That in Christ you have the glory of the messenger and the message. The Christ who is the Word of God in our own flesh, the Word of God who now even sits at the right hand of the Father, who rules us, who governs us, who leads us by His Word and Spirit. The glory, again, of what we've received today, what we know today. In many times, in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. And how He has ended the famine of His Word, how He's ended and truly brought glorious light into all the darkness of this world. And how has He done that? Through His Son, the Son who has preached, the Son who's made known, the Son who has joined Himself to us, and who is always by our side, who's always with us, ministering to our hearts, giving us grace, leading us in truth, guarding and protecting us from harm and from danger. Do you see the gifts that we've been given? Do you see the wonder? It's remarkable what God did for His people way back then through Samuel. But the Lord has done so much more for us, hasn't He? He's given us something so much greater. We received the gift of Christ, the Word made flesh. We received this Word of Christ, this testimony of the gospel. We received this inscripturated Word of God by which He speaks to us still time and time again today, directing our eyes to Jesus. You know, why would we ever turn away from this living Word of God? Why would we ever leave our Bibles upon the shelves? Why would we ever ignore the worship of God's people? Why would we not read this word with our own families, our children? Why would we not study it with every opportunity that we've been given? This is the Word of God, the living Word of God, to push back the darkness in your own heart, in your own soul, to bring you life. The famine of your souls, brothers and sisters, can only be ended by the Word of God. The desires of all your heart can only be answered by the Word of God. The troubles, the trials, the concerns, the fears, the anxieties, everything going on in your life can only be answered by the living Word of God. That's what He's given you. That's what He's placed before you. And that's what He's given you every opportunity to see, to hear, to know, to understand. The Word of God has been made known to us, even taking on our own flesh. And He speaks to you and to me still today to bring an end to the darkness and the famine that's all around us. What joy we should have in the Word of God. What thanks we should have for this gift of God's Word. The Lord ends the famine of our hearts and souls by giving us this Word. Oh, may we delight in it more and more, brothers and sisters, and how much we need to build our life on this Word and appreciate the fact that it is by this Word that God leads and guides us toward life everlasting. May this Word be great to you, and may you delight in it every day, looking to Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we gather before you, we again thank you for the Word that you have given. Lord, we can be so slow to receive it. We can be like Samuel at times, slow to hear your voice calling out to us. Other times, Lord, we are not like Eli, where we would rather not hear everything that you would say, where we try to shut our ears and hearts to certain passages or places in Scripture that would confront us or rebuke us or challenge us. But Father, help us to be a people that loves your Word. Help us to be a people that treasures your Word. Oh Father, help us to be a people who listen and who hear and who more and more would delight in it and simply say, "Speak, Lord, whatever you will, for your servant listens." Oh, Father, be at work then in our hearts to that very end. Would you bless us always by your Word and your Spirit as we look with the eyes of faith to Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, our great High Priest, and yes, our great and glorious Prophet. Bless us, Father, in the Lord Jesus, we pray, and hear us in these things for His sake. Amen.